In 1990, a 15-year-old Kuwaiti girl appeared before the US Congress, and through tears, she recounted the time she had seen Iraqi soldiers storm a Kuwaiti hospital to steal incubators. They had taken the babies in the incubators out of them and left them on the floor to die before taking the incubators with them and leaving. And this story became the turning point in American opinion and greatly contributed to the American involvement and the beginning of the Gulf War. The problem was, as it turned out later, this whole story was a lie. There was no proof of it at all, but she and the people behind her were happy to tell this to achieve their desire, which was the US involving themselves in this conflict. But I wonder if they or any of those involved in this lie realized the far-reaching consequences that would roll out from this one lie. The Americans putting themselves into the Gulf War led to a permanent military base in the Middle East, which in turn led, amongst other things, to an increase in terrorism against US targets, including the 9/11 attacks, which in turn led to the American War on Terror and the eventual invasions of both Iraq and Afghanistan. Our words, then, as we see just from the world around us, they have far-reaching and severe consequences. Well, they possibly can, can't they? Consequences that reach further and can be more deadly than we could ever imagine. And they can impact us and others around us in serious ways. And this evening, is James's concern for his readers, James's concern for us. So he said his concern throughout the whole letter is that God's people would endure through the trials that they face, we should want to endure, that we should want our brothers and sisters in Christ around us to endure through trials as well. And for that to happen, as we'll see, one of the key things we must do is control our tongues. And he begins by telling us that this is doubly important for teachers. And this is our first point this evening. A warning for teachers. From the very beginning, God has brought about new creation and life through his word. He spoke and light and creation and life came into being. He sent his word, Jesus Christ, into the world to save his people from their sins. Back at chapter 1, verse 21, we saw that it is the implanted word that is able to save, that we need to humbly receive God's word that alone saves souls. We see in chapter 1, verse 4, that is by doing the word of God that we become mature, we become complete. God's word, then, it saves. It sanctifies, it brings life where before there was only death. When we trust in his words, when we build our lives upon them, when we continue to rely upon them, no matter what happens to us or around us. But here, if you like, is the trouble. Our God has entrusted his word to sinful men. And the area, as James says, that we most easily stumble or sin in is with our tongues. Think about what we see in the rest of Scripture. Let me just jump around to a few places. Isaiah, when he first sees a holy God, what is his first response? Isaiah 6, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Or if you wrote to Jesus, in Matthew 12, where he tells us, "I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak." Or third, we could go into another place in the New Testament, couldn't we? We could go to Romans and Paul. Paul speaking about the guilt of the whole world before God. Where is the first place that he goes to prove the guilt of the whole world? Romans 3. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. We might see that as echoed in James' passage we read, isn't it? Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. God's word then, teaching God's word is so important. But we struggle to control our tongues, to keep them pure and holy. And with this thought in mind, what does James say? Verse 1, not many should become teachers. Don't rush into being a teacher until you are mature, complete enough, until you have good control over your tongue, until we know what it means, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 19, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And why do we need to be concerned about this? Why should it be an issue? Well, James goes on to say, doesn't he? Because you know that we, that's teachers, that's what James is, will receive a stricter judgment. And we always see that in God's word, don't we? Those who know more, more is expected of them. If you're going to stand up the front of other people and claim to be a teacher, claim that you know more, perhaps, then more is going to be expected of you. Hopefully that makes sense. I mean, we expect, don't we, just in the world around us, we expect our teachers and education to have a certain level of learning, don't we? When I was trained to be a teacher, you needed to have passed the grade above what you were teaching. If you wanted to teach secondary school up to year 9, you needed to have done your GCSEs. If you wanted to teach GCSEs, you needed to have done A-level. If you wanted to teach A-level, you needed to have done a bachelor's degree. And so, in a similar way, we should expect teachers in God's people to have a certain level of character, a certain level of Christ-likeness, a certain level of control over their tongue. Because what can they do? They can cause so much harm, can't they? They can bring Christ into disrepute when they publicly fail, when they publicly say something that they shouldn't do. They can do great damage to other people. We can tear down, we can discourage, we can misrepresent, we can mislead, we can misuse Scripture. If we don't teach the full counsel of God to those under our care, what then? How will they know God? As Jesus says, Matthew 5, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We see again, don't we, the challenge. If you're going to teach others, you need to teach them right. You need to control your tongue. And God, again, makes this clear in lots of places, doesn't he? I think about the prophet Ezekiel. Read some verses from there. Ezekiel 3. God says, son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not warn him, you don't speak out to warn him about his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. Teachers are held to a different level, aren't they? More is expected of them. If God has given you a word to proclaim, proclaim that word. If there are things in God's word that you don't teach, you will be held accountable for it. Now, saying that, when most people look at teachers, people who get to stand out of the front, they only really see and think about the honour, don't they? Think about 1 Timothy 5, 17. The elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. People look at the front and they see people out the front and think, oh, I want to be out the front as well. I want that level of honor that they seem to get from other people. Let's think about this in a different way. Lots of children, when they're growing up, want to be astronauts, don't they? But all they see is they see the glory, don't they? They see them shooting up in this great, amazing rocket. They see them floating around in gravity, looking at the world from up above. And they think, that's amazing. I really want to be there. But when they find out about the hardships involved, the tough training astronauts have to go to, many realize, this is not for me. And of those who do keep going, of those who actually meet the requirements to make it through, there aren't that many, are there? And why is that? Because when you're up in space, everything you do is a life and death situation. And so when we teach about teaching, when we teach our young men, we need to teach them with a balance, don't we? Being a teacher is a good thing. God's word says that. If you want to be a teacher, you desire a good thing. But we need to teach about the hardships of being a teacher, don't we? What James tells us here, you will be held more accountable. You will be judged more harshly, so they know what they're getting into. And also, just like with astronauts, we need to be firm on God's requirements. Don't let any old person through. Don't let any old person come up and teach. And why? Because when you teach God's word, it involves life and death, doesn't it? So what does that mean for us? What's the James warning to us as a church? Well, the warning's simple. Don't push men into teaching before they're mature enough. Now, the internet and YouTube and the like are full of men who are unfit to teach, who can't control their tongues, but who are given a platform to teach by the internet. If you go on there, you will find heresy, and you'll find poor teaching, and you'll find arguments and anger and slander and lies. Now, a teacher needs to be able to control their tongue. As we said in other places before, the best place to come and hear teaching is a local church. And the reason is because you get to see the teacher's life. You get to see them when they're not stood up the front. You get to understand what they do with their tongue. But it's not just teachers who need to control their tongues. It's all of us. And it's our second heading this evening. The tongue controls. The tongue controls. James moves on as we go into verse 3 with two great pictures that teach us about the tongue. Perhaps you've watched the horse dressage before in the Olympics, and you watch the rider sat on the horse, and the horse doing all these amazing backwards, backwards and forwards and sideways and lifting this leg and this leg. That's amazing, especially because all the rider has is their reins that are attached to the bit in the mouth of this horse. That's amazing. They can get the horse to do all these things. And this is what James is saying in his picture, isn't it? Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And we see that in dressage, don't we? That fact proved true. With the bit in the mouth, the rider has the full strength of the horse controlled. And so in the same way, the full strength of our body is controlled by our tongue, James says. Or perhaps we've been down and we've seen the ships sailing on the water. Perhaps we've been down to a dry dock before and we've seen the size of the boat and the size of the rudder in comparison. And we've seen, as James says, how comparatively small they are. And yet even in the fierce winds that blow sailing ships around, this very small rudder steers the ship where the pilot wants it to go. And so we see no matter the external forces that blow upon this ship, the rudder still steers it. And so with us, no matter the external forces that blow upon us, the direction of our bodies is controlled by our tongue. Now, to say that our bodies is controlled by our tongue seems to be a very great boast. And that's what verse 5 says. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. It's true. Our tongue controls our bodies. Now, what does James mean by that? Well, our tongue, I think, is more than just our spoken words, isn't it? It's all of our words. Your tongue isn't always out of your mouth. It's in your mouth most of the time, isn't it? And so most of our words are in our bodies rather than out of our bodies. And when we think in words. And when we plan and we consider and we resent people, it's all in words, in our heads. And so what James is talking about is that if we control our tongues, our words, our thoughts, we control it all. We stop words of lust and self-pity and resentment and anger and laziness and the like from living up here. We cut them off before they come out of here. We cut them off while they're forming inside. We cut them off before they even form. We work our way backwards, you might say. Stop things from coming out of your mouth first when they shouldn't do. And start seeking to stop things forming in your mind when they shouldn't do. And then stop them from coming at all. So like the horse, we don't use our own strength for evilness and selfishness, but in the love of God. And like the boat, when we are assailed by trials and winds, no matter how fierce, we don't crumble. We don't let the wind blow us where it will, but we steer ourselves. We don't follow our sinful desires. We turn our thoughts, our words, our rudder towards the words and promises of God. Even the world around us, secular world, recognizes how the tongue steers our lives. And they have listed numerous benefits to something they called self-talk. Might have heard this before. They tell you, talk to yourself. And talking to yourself, they say, helps you process your emotions, helps you manage your stress, helps you through problems, helps you make decisions more effectively, boosts your belief, motivates you to take on challenges. We see them. The world around us knows. The Bible teaches our tongue, as grand as it seems, controls our bodies. We're controlled by our thoughts, our words. The will of the pilot, the direction that they want to go in, is expressed through your rudder. The will of you, the direction you want to go in, is expressed through your thoughts, is expressed through your words. If we want to endure trials, we must control our tongue and our words and our thoughts so we steer in the right direction. So we steer away from what is impure and unlovely and wrong. And so we steer towards what is pure and lovely and commendable and praiseworthy. To control our tongue, our thoughts, our words, is to control our body. And to not control our tongue, as James goes on to tell us, is to burn those around us. And this is our final heading this evening. What controls the tongue? Now, if we've been watching the news over this last year, we've seen the destruction of forest fires, haven't we? As they swept across swathes of America, Spain, other places. And generally, if you watch the news for long enough, they always trace it back to the same things, don't they? A small bonfire left unchecked in a wooded area. A poorly disposed of barbecue. Some kids messing around with a lighter. A cigarette carelessly tossed into a bunch of leaves. It always starts with something really small and turns into something massive that destroys large swathes of the world. Well, James says, your tongue is just as dangerous. Because your tongue is a world of unrighteousness set on fire by hell. And my goodness, that's a damning statement about our tongue, isn't it? And maybe we hear that and we think, is it really that bad, James? Is it really that bad? But our tongues, as we've kind of alluded to, as I alluded to already, are direct link to our inner self, our hearts, our sinful nature. Why do ungodly thoughts suddenly pop into your mind? Why do you blurt out things that you never should have? Well, it's because of your sinful nature and its connection with your tongue. Jesus himself says this in Matthew 15. Find the passage. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles the person. From the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slander. These are the things that defile a person. If left unchecked, then our sinful natures through our tongues will stain our whole lives, our whole body into sin, and sadly, grievously, ultimately, hell. It's interesting, isn't it, what we see as James goes on, verse 7, we have tamed so many different types of animals, all animals. We think in our lives, we have cats and dogs and birds and horses and bulls. And even if you go to circuses, you can see people have tamed lions and tigers and bears. And yet, even having tamed all kinds of beasts, no one can tame the tongue. It's impossible for us in our own strength to tame our tongues. We can't change our hearts, and so we can't change our tongues. What comes out of our mouths, the thoughts that form in our heads. Only God can tame your tongue. Only God can change your heart, as James makes clear with his last two pictures of his. I look down at verse 12. Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? James picks up on this idea that a fruit tree gives only one type of fruit. We've got I think it's a plum tree in our garden. It seems, at least it produces plum-like things. But knowing it's a plum tree, I wouldn't walk out into my garden and expect there to be a melon growing on it. Or we know that John has a great apple tree in his garden, don't we? We wouldn't walk out to his apple tree and then come away really upset because I couldn't find any oranges on it and I really wanted an orange. And so the picture is set. We know it's true in life, don't we? And we know what Jesus says, don't we? If Jesus is the life-giving vine, and you've connected yourself to him through faith, and you are a branch, what fruit do you give? What fruit do you give? Well, if Jesus is this grapevine, you're not going to expect to find figs on you, are you? And what's the fruit that Jesus expects? Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So do you speak love? Do you speak joy? Are your thoughts full of patience and kindness and goodness? Do you speak faithfulness? Is your mind full of self-control? Or does your tongue drip the fruit of a sinful heart? Is there idolatry and strife and hatred and anger and selfish ambition and dissensions and envy on your tongue? Now, see, our connection with Christ through faith is what can change us, what changes the heart, what changes our tongues. And we see our connection to him through our fruit, through our words. But also James, we see in verse 11 and 12, picks up on the fact that springs give out one type of water. You wouldn't go to a freshwater spring and expect there to be salt water. You don't get Evian every so often going, oh, we've had to break production because twice a month our spring starts giving out salt water instead. You don't pick up a bottle of Malvern still spring water from the shop and as you take a sip from it go, my goodness, this is actually seawater. We know a spring only gives out one type of water. And so in the same way, Those who are trusting in Christ Jesus, as he tells us in John, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts who wells up into a fountain of everlasting life, a fountain of everlasting water. And so what pours out of the spring in your heart, is it sweet, fresh, life-giving water, or is it bitter, salty, deathly water that flows from your mouth, that flows from your heart, that shows is the source of our mouths, is it our sinful nature, or is it the Holy Spirit? Now, we all start salty. And this change, for many of us, won't happen immediately or automatically. Look down at verse 10. What does James say? Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. Well, bless and curse from the same mouth. As the Spirit works in us to slowly move us from being salty to being sweet. But what does James say at the end of verse 10? But these things should not be this way. The Spirit can bring to bear in our lives the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so with his work, we can change. We can control our tongues. We can control our thoughts. We can be self-controlled. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so our tongues increasingly pour forth the sweet water of the Spirit and not the deathly flames of hell. But it's hard. And it involves proactively stopping ourselves at times, cutting off thoughts as they begin to form in our minds, casting them out of our thoughts, wearing new paths in our lives. And we find in life that the places that we have often walked in our minds are smooth and easy paths. And so easily we step onto that same path again. And so if we've been accustomed to cursing people, and we will find, even when we become a Christian, that we so easily fall back into that smooth path. And it takes effort, and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it takes perseverance from us to walk new paths that aren't full of cursing anymore, but are full of blessing. Are we aware of the damage that our careless words can do? We can discourage our fellow believers. We can make them stumble. We can prejudice unbelievers against the gospel, not because the gospel has offended them, but because the words that have come out of our mouths have. Are our mouths full of anger and bitterness and slander and complaints and grumbling? Or are they full of encouragement and kindness and love and care? Now, controlling our tongue also has another application as well, doesn't it? For some of us who are very forthright, who tell it like it is, to control our words is often to learn when not to say things. But there's the other side, isn't there? For those of us who are more tentative and who rarely say things, controlling our tongues means that we need to learn when we should speak and not remain silent as well. What is it for you, I wonder? At the start, I was talking about the impact that one lie had on hundreds of thousands of lives. And so our words can have an impact on many lives, for good or for bad. We need to recognize the dangers of our tongue and work in the power of the Holy Spirit to change our thoughts and our hearts, our words. We need to recognize how our tongue, our words, our thoughts control our bodies and actions, impact what we do with ourselves and how we face our trials. We need to recognize the importance of control of the tongue, especially for teachers, because of the sway that they have and the judgment that they will face. Let's pray. Lord, help us to control our tongues, control our thoughts. And Lord, we know that we cannot do this on our own, but we need your help and we need your strength and we need your power. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work within us, Lord, to be changing us so that our mouths increasingly pour forth the sweet, life-giving water of him and less pour forth the fiery flames of hell. Lord, change our tongues so that we are known of people who are more known for our words of encouragement and healing and help, and less known as those who cause hurt and anger, who lie and deceive through our words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.